This morning we're going to be turning in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38 is the last in the three chapters that give us the account of the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and what the Lord did to deliver his people. Isaiah chapter 38. This morning we're going to consider the subject, what I'm calling, the enemy removed. The enemy removed. Verse 1 of chapter 38, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it had gone down. And the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed, and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off, like a weaver, my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even tonight wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even tonight wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 20. We trust the Lord will add his own stamp of approval to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Our text this morning is that 17th verse, where Hezekiah makes the statement, Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. My aim this morning is to set before you the great hope of complete and final pardon of sin as a reason to come to Christ. As a reason to come to Christ. When we sang, or we read, excuse me, Psalm 25 this morning, the verse struck out to my heart. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Indeed, you have Hezekiah's prayer paralleling that of his father David. But what is the enemy? Well, Hezekiah tells us in our text. Before we go any further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Let's all seek our God together. And I would encourage you to pray, Lord, let Thy Word be food for my soul today. Stir me, fill me. Oh, may I see Christ. Will you pray that, Christian? Maybe some in this house that don't know the Lord. Will you pray for yourself? Will you turn your heart to the Lord and ask Him to be merciful to you as we look at His Word? Then I ask you, pray for me as the servant of the Lord, that the Lord would take me in hand and fill my mind and heart and use me this day. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We're thankful, O God, that it is the very Word of God, that it was not made the Word of God, that it was not just thoughts that God implanted into a errant and mistaken man as he was writing down just thoughts about his general the general day in which he lived. Oh God, we're thankful that Thy Word lives, that it is the very power of God. Lord, we're thankful this day that Thou canst and Thou hast said that Thou wilt take Thy Word in hand and use it as a sharp two-edged sword. Lord, do it today, we pray. Come and take Thy Word and let it be used within our souls to cleave us from this world. O God, we pray that Thou wilt use Thy Word, on the other hand, to feed us. Lord, Thou dost tell us plainly in Thy Word that Thou dost go before Thy people as a shepherd does his flock. Lord, for the purpose of feeding and guiding and helping and strengthening. O God, let that ministry be known among us today. Lord, I pray for these who pray for themselves. Lord, hear the cries of Thy people. Lord, undertake for each one. Lord, do the work that is needful in each heart. Lord, perhaps if there's one here who is seeking, O God, life eternal, Lord, I pray that Thou wilt come. And Lord, bring that life. Lord, come and meet that heart that would be saved even this day. O God, do that work. Lord, help me now as Thy servant. I plead the power and the helping of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt give utterance, Lord, as is determined by heaven. Lord, I pray, O God, that Thou wilt order then all our thoughts this day. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 38 begins with the words, in those days. In those days, this is a reference indeed to the day in which the King of Israel turns his heart to the Lord and offers the words that we read here in Isaiah 38, words that we must say were the great climax to the whole incident that took place in these three chapters. Chapter 8 shows us that Hezekiah was up against an awful trial. In the first verse, he is told that he is going to die. He is to swiftly set his house in order. In verse 7, the Lord gives us an indication that those who were sieging the city were still there. Indeed, we'd have to take verse or chapter 38 in some ways as a, well, for lack of a better term, a flashing back to that which took place in the last days. Sennacherib was up against the city. It says in verse 7 that the Lord will deliver the city out of the king, hand of the king of Assyria, that he will defend his city. Indeed, you find a moment in which Hezekiah finds death. He finds his enemy. He finds even his own people at his doorstep. And the word to Hezekiah is, set your house in order. We might ask the question, how well did Hezekiah hold up in this moment of crisis? Well, he tells us in the very beginning of our text, at the start of it all, the state of his heart was one of bitterness. He says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. There was a state of heart that Hezekiah had that perhaps looked at that which was coming upon him, and he perhaps had concluded within his own soul that he would not know the help of the Lord. The Lord's mercy was not his portion at this time. Death was staring him in the face, and his enemy would surely overwhelm him. You know, that's often the state of men's hearts. That's often our conclusion, isn't it? I'm in a place where I just know the Lord's not going to help me now. I face great personal inward dilemmas. And outside of me, there's an enemy that I cannot begin to fight. And it looks like the Lord has left me all to myself. But read further in the text that we have taken, because Hezekiah says, But thou hast in love to my soul delivered me from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The Lord does a work for Hezekiah that changes everything. His situation is now one in which he can have that great peace. He says, I used to have bitterness in the place of peace, but now I have peace in the place of bitterness. What's the great transformation? The fact is this, that God came and did a work. That God came and delivered Hezekiah. That the Lord did something for him that caused him to be at peace. Let me just say, the matter that we have at hand here in verse 17 is a figure. Hezekiah is talking about sins being cast behind the back of God. In fact, he must have been then including in his mind, in his words, the idea that sin was his great enemy. That it was sin. In fact, when you read down through the words of the 38th chapter here, you start understanding that there is a relationship that he has been enjoying of the Lord because of the Lord's redemption. I say that Hezekiah's words are words that every man knows the truth of. The words that we have here, that there is an enemy, that is sin, that is outside the walls seeking to destroy me, and there is an enemy within my own heart ready to take me away, and that is the death that comes upon me because of the curse that I know that is within me because of my father Adam's sin. I have these same enemies facing me, and I say that every one of us would have to conclude that we face the same dilemma. But then you see Hezekiah saying that there's an answer. There is an answer, and it amounts to this. God has come and delivered me from the pit of corruption, for God has cast my sins behind his back. That was the substance of Hezekiah's deliverance. And the Lord did undertake in the outward physical sense for him. He allowed him to live the added 15 years. He sent Sennacherib packing. But the truth that we have suggested to us in verse 17, the image that we have set forth, I say, is a message that we each need to take to heart. We each need to deal with, and we each need to have it come home with power to our own souls. The imagery here, I say, suggests an absolute truth. The absolute truth for those that trust in Christ is this, that your sins are cast behind the back of God. Your sins are cast behind the back of God. Let me ask a question before we go any further. When you came into this place this morning, is this a subject that perhaps you were wanting within your own heart to see the conclusion of? God do for you? The putting of sins behind His back? Things that you knew were outstanding with God? Matters that had yet to be settled? You came into this place thinking within your own heart, I wish that God would take my sins away and put them behind His back and remember them against me no more. Then I say, here's a word for you this morning. Here's a word for you this morning. And I will say that you may have peace, you may have the joy that Hezekiah talks about as we read down through the verses of this chapter. You can have these things because true joy in a man's heart comes with the knowledge of sins forgiven. Your joy this morning, your joy is directly tied to the knowledge that you have had your sins forgiven. Nothing brings joy like that. Nothing causes peace like that. This morning, I am going to look at the image, the figure, if you will, that we have suggested to us here in verse 17. We're going to look at it in just a couple of different ways, hopefully very simply. But I want us to consider this truth, that we have an enemy removed when we have sins forgiven. Hezekiah's enemy may have been considered Sennacherib. That was not the great enemy. The great enemy was his own sin. He knew that. Our great enemy is our own sin and death that comes with sin. Let's notice first the truth. The truth that God does put sins behind His back. And I say, indeed, as we consider this, let us keep in mind, let it be in our hearts, let us do by faith receive the truth that the only real way in which we have a sense of peacefulness or joy or confidence in our hearts is when we know that God has put our sins behind His back. Before we go any further, we really ought to ask the question, what does that mean? It's an interesting concept, I would think, but what does it exactly mean? It really cannot mean that God literally puts our sins behind His back, can it? Because God doesn't have a back. I know that seems sort of elementary, but the Lord is not as man. That says the Lord is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. In fact, we'd have to also ask this. What good would it do even if God did put it behind His physical back? Because the Lord is omnipotent and He is omniscient. And He can turn and He can look and He can see and He can know. Even if it's behind His back, it's not going to cause Him not to know. So we're not talking about the Lord saying, I'm going to put it behind my literal physical back. That's not what's being talked about here. Very simply, it is the Lord, and I stress that, the Lord, not men, who here uses an illustrative figure to set forth a truth that you and I might understand. That figure is this, that God has a back like men do. He doesn't. Psalm 91 says, talks about the wings and the feathers of the Lord. Does the Lord have wings and feathers? No, He doesn't. The Lord doesn't have a back, but He is using this as a figure, as an illustration for us to be able to understand what He does with our sins. What the Lord is suggesting by these words, by this picture, is that He puts away sin from His sight as a man would turn his back on something so that he doesn't see it anymore. That's all the Lord is saying. I have put your sins away so that I don't see them anymore. It's like they're behind my back. This is not the only figure that the Lord uses to teach us about how He sees or no longer sees sin in us. I would point out to you also that sinners have their sins before the face of God. Sinners have their sins before the face of God. That's the first thing that you have to, if He's going to put your sins behind His back, then you'd have to understand that they were at one point before His face. that men have their sins before the face of God. And I say the Lord uses that same figure, the face of God, to impress on us that our sins, before they are pardoned, are most definitely before His face. Do not be deceived. Do not misunderstand. The Lord sees every one of your sins. The Lord knows the evil. He knows the hatred. He sees the lust and the greed in the heart that festers up to the coming forth of sin. The Lord sees the awful nature of our sin. It is completely in His view. And beyond that, the Lord sees the continual workings that the smoldering embers of sin is doing in our hearts. Oh, let me just suggest something to you very, very strongly. Do not think that once you have sinned, that's the end of the effect of sin on you. That sin had its effect up to the point where you actually did that which was wrong and evil in the sight of God. It doesn't stop there. Sin has a lingering effect. Once you sin, I say, and you take fire, as the Scripture even uses the illustration from time to time, when you take fire in your heart, the fire burns you. You may feel an ouch there, but let us understand this. You can still smell the smoke. You can still feel the effects of sin in your heart long after the sin has been committed. Some of us here today could say, yes, I've known that very much. I've known what sin has done to me. I know the lingering effects that it has had upon my mind. I know the effects that it has had upon my heart. And you know, we think that that is not something that exists, but it does indeed. And I say that that is before the face of God. God knows all about your sin from start to finish. You say, we'll prove that. Well, indeed, David comments on this in Psalm 51 in verse 9, where he asks the Lord, hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Why? Because he knew his sins were before the face of God, and God knew all about them. And so David says, oh, turn away from these things. Create in me that clean heart that no longer has the smell of sin about it, no longer affects me and draws me away from God. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3 also says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Yes. The Lord knows the truth of all situations. He knows what is true concerning you, concerning your sin. David's desire is not for God to hide or turn away his face in wrath or disgust, but for the sins to be taken away so that God is not looking at them anymore. Maybe this is your need today. Maybe you need to have the Lord come and remove sins so that He looks not on them anymore. Maybe you need this morning to have the Lord come and wash you in the blood of Jesus Christ, that you would find there are no longer those handwriting of ordinances, so to speak. You know what that means? That God, every time you sinned, was not only forced to write down the exact thing, but everything that has to do with your sinfulness, the whole of your sin, God is forced to write it down with His own heart as a record against you. Hallelujah. I love that verse. He takes them out. He takes these things, this great long list, and He takes it out with His own hand and His own arms, takes that hammer and that nail, and He drives it into the cross. Hallelujah. The Lord takes our sins out of the way. But I say, this morning you may be here as one who has a need of the Lord doing such a work for you. I'm just here to tell you, He can do it. He will do it. Come to Christ this morning. Come to Christ. Something else I would point out about this truth, and that is this: when God pardons sin, it is completely put behind His back. When God pardons sin, He completely puts it behind His back. I say that there are some wonderful implications from this picture of the Lord putting sins behind his back in the delivering of his people from their enemy. The first thing I want you to understand as we consider this thought is that our God then stands between the pardoned sinner and his sin. If you were before the face of God and you stood there dripping with your sins, and the Lord in mercy lets the blood of Jesus Christ fall forth from Calvary upon your head and washes you clean, he takes his sin and he puts it behind his back, I say that leaves God between you and your sins now. And I'm not trying to establish more of a thought than what is here. I'm not trying to develop some great theological point or invent some new doctrine by this. I'm simply trying to point out to you something very simple. And that is this. The Lord puts himself between my sins and me now. My sins, all that corruption, all that threatens my soul with threats of undoing, all of that's behind the back of God. And if they are going to come to the fore, do you hear what I'm saying? If my sins, that which would threaten me, is going to come to the fore again, it must go over God. My sins must have dominion over God himself if they're to claim me again. If my sins are going to come back and seek to do me ruin, they have got to put to flight God Almighty. And I'm saying this morning that that's not going to happen. Hallelujah. When God puts our sins behind his back, he steps in between us and they'll not get to us anymore. There is no power in my sins to go through God. But you might say, perhaps God will be willing to fetch them again. He puts them behind his back. Yes, they can't get to me, but maybe God will turn around and look on them again. Maybe he will want them at hand so to take them up and use to judge me again. I say, not so. You say, how do you know such thing as this? My second thought. The back which our sins are behind is the wounded back of Christ. The back that God takes his hand and casts our sins over, I say, is the wounded back of Christ. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I say that this back that God cast our sins over was the bruised and lacerated back of his Son, Jesus Christ. That back, I say, was torn, it was smitten, that you might be free from your sins. The price of blood has been paid that your sins might remain behind the Lord. Oh, let us understand, Jesus Christ bore our sins on his own back to the grave. It is not his will to put these things back in the place from which they were taken. He paid with blood that your sins would be removed. Oh, think not that he's going to turn around and take them up again. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is the will of Jesus Christ. That is the mind of God, that when sins are put away, they stay that way because blood has been shed to secure that very fact, that very hope. The Lord will not resurrect our sins. Oh, sinner, this morning you might be here and you might wonder, will my sins ever come back to haunt me? Well, come to Christ and find out. Come to Christ and find out whether they'll come back. Come to Christ and find out if the Lord will ever bring these things back around your way. I'm here to tell you, he won't do it. But find out for yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Come to the Lord to confess your sins and find that the blood will wash you clean. And then find out for yourself the promises of God that assure you that you will not be brought into the place where your sins will stand against you anymore. I could quote Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. There is, 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no condemnation. No. You come. You find out for yourself, though. Come to Christ. Third thing I would point out to you in this thought is that the back of the Lord is a place of great power and glorious grace. There's one man who was able to know the power that existed behind the Lord's back. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 22 talks about Moses. When the Lord told Moses, you stand in the cleft of the rock here, you stand in that image, that figure of Jesus Christ, and I'll pass in front of you. What does it say in Exodus chapter 33? And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Well, we can ask, well, what was the effect of that? What happened to Moses after he saw the Lord in that way? He came down the mountain and everybody says, Moses, you've got to put a hood on or something because we can't take it. You're showing forth the glory of the Lord. I say, you know, sometimes we allow our minds and hearts to think that when John talks about putting things behind his back, that that's just some dark place that gets little attention. Oh, may we understand when God says that He puts our sins behind His back, He puts them in a place where His power exists, where His glory reigns. And though the truth is that the Lord can put your sins away so that He no longer sees them, not only is that true, but the full concentration of His might is an evidence to keep a pardoned sinner's sins right there. The power of God is there to keep our sins from coming against us anymore. We sang that song this morning, free, free, free. Oh, the pardoning hand of God makes me free from my sin. I stand before God redeemed and clean with life and love upon me. My sins, they're gone. They're gone. I'm tempted. G-O-N-E, gone. They're gone. No longer to come anymore. Because the Lord has put them behind His back and they have no power to hurt you. That's the truth of it. Our enemies have been put to flight. The Lord has removed our enemy. That's the truth of it. And that can be the truth for you this morning if you're here without Christ. Everything that stands against you can be removed if you'll come to Christ. Let's notice the transaction. The transaction. How has the Lord worked, or what has the Lord done to make this pardon possible? The great joy of Hezekiah's heart is not that the Lord allowed a way for Hezekiah to make things up to the Lord. That's not what his joy was all about. Lord, you figure some way in which I can work myself back into your good graces. You don't read anything of that in Hezekiah's words here in Isaiah 38. Nor did Hezekiah have any confidence or any rejoicing that the Lord made a place to which Hezekiah could bring his sins and place them there. No, the joy of the king's heart was that the Lord with His own hand, see the image, the Lord with His own hand lifted Hezekiah's sin from him, then hurled them away in a direction in which the eye of God does not look. I say this morning, though this imagery suggests a wonderful truth of removal and banishment of our sins, the image does not as clearly indicate how the hand of the Lord cast away our sins forever. And now may the Lord indeed, I ask before Him, allow us to see the truth of His powerful deliverance as He pardons sinners with His own hand. The first thing I want you to consider with me this morning under this topic, underneath this head, the great transaction, is I want you to consider with me the strength of God's arm to make such a throw. Our text tells us, "For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Let's notice the strength of God's arm to make such a throw. My first head is this, then: our sins are most vigorously thrown by the arm of God. Our sins are most vigorously thrown by the arm of God behind His back. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 8, "And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." That picture of death and hell. "The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and wonders." I say this morning that the desire and the design of the Lord was to crush the power that sin holds over His people. He means to set His people free, and He uses all the power of omnipotence to do so. The Lord, with vigor, took our sins in hand, and He, with His own strength and with His own determined will, decides, "Let these sins be gone." Oh, may you see the heart of God in this. Child of God, may you be encouraged when you see the heart of God in this. Your God takes your sin in hand, and He with vigor throws them behind His back. "Let them not remain. Let not one sin stand to the account of my child. Let not one who is being prepared for the bride of Christ know sin's dominion over him." Does that mean that all sin, every instance of sin is removed from us? No, that doesn't happen. But it does mean that we have a God who is determined to break the power of sin. That means that sin, when it does find its way creeping into our hearts and minds, will not be allowed to stay there, will not be allowed to fester into some habit that causes us to not be able to go on with God. The Lord with vigor casts our sins behind His back. But I would say, as we look at the powerful hand of the Lord in evidence here, I want you this morning to notice where that hand of the Lord fell. Notice where that hand came and allowed its power to be seen as it comes against sin. I say you need go no further than the book that we have in hand, Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "But He," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." In verse 10 of Isaiah 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief." I say very honestly that the power of God against sin, when God lifted that mighty arm of His and brought it down to crush the power of sin, it ought to have fallen on me. My sins are heinous in the sight of God, and I'm not under any delusion to know or to think anything else. My sins stink in the nostrils of God, and so do yours. The hand of God that casts out sin vigorously ought to have had me within His fingers. But I want you to understand this morning that the hand of God came vigorously against the Son of God Himself. That the hand of God was turned out against the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not spare in the outpouring of His power against sin. He did not withhold. We call it in our colloquial terms, He did not pull any punches. He did not hold back in any way, shape, or form in His judgment of sin when He poured out His wrath upon Jesus Christ. The Lord made Christ the object of His wrath. that you and I might be those who stand before His face without guilt, without sin. Can we hear in some ways the echoing of those words from John 3? Those words that we know well. Here it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. For God so loved sinners standing before Him, dripping with their sins, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Jesus Christ was sent of God to bear the full blow coming from the hand of God the Father against Him. O Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Do you remember the words of that song? The sword of God that was pulled from its sheath and it flashed against sinners of whom Christ was made the target. The wrath of God was not on me anymore because Christ drank it all up. Romans chapter 8 and 32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. God did not spare Christ. Christ's agony and crushing by the hand of God was for the purpose of casting your sin away with vigor so that it can no longer be seen. I ask this question for some of you. You need to answer this. How long? How long will you go without this freedom? How long will you go without this freedom? Second thought. Our sins were most valiantly thrown by the arm of God. Was it a light matter in the heart of God to so stretch forth His arm against His Son? Oh, not at all. The Lord Jesus was the joy of the Father's heart. He was the center of the Father's love. And yet Psalm 22 in verse 20 talks about the need of delivering that soul. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. That word darling there in the literal Hebrew really means only begotten Son. The darling. The center of joy. The Lord sent His delight. Delighted one to come to bear our sins. You'd have to say how full of grace was the heart of God that He would so send His Son that He might endure the blows of His own hand against sin. You think about that. In many ways, I would have to think, and that is the very definition of grace. You have sinners, those who hate God, who would rather have the ways of the flesh and rebel against the Lord than to have God to rule over them. These sinners who stand before Him, the Lord says, I will send my Son, and not only will I send the darling of my heart, but I will turn and allow my hand to fall against my Son, that this one here, who is so undeserving of anything good, might live. I say that is grace. I say it might well be the definition of grace. In fact, in many ways, when we talk about a man or a woman being gracious or having grace, it goes along something like this lines. When somebody misuses us or takes advantage of our kindness and they show no gratitude or they show no thought, we say a man who looks at an instance like that and smiles and shows continued kindness to be a man who's full of grace. when somebody can use you, when somebody can walk over you and show no gratitude, and yet there is the ability to be kind, you say, there's grace. But it comes nothing like what God has done for us. That when we spit in His face, He gave us the darling of His heart to bear the awful wrath and agony that sin brings, that you and I might know sins cast behind the back of God. I say this was a throw that was thrown valiantly, because indeed was not Christ valiant? The one sent to bear sin, He did not shrink back from that call. Christ did not stand back at all from that work that was given to Him of the Father, though He knew full well what it meant. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Oh, I simply say, see the truth here. That Jesus Christ picked up sin and He held it to Himself and then endured the blows of God against Himself. How valiantly did the captain of our salvation act? How wonderful was His mercy and His grace toward us? But one other thought concerning this transaction, and that is this: our sins were most victoriously thrown by the arm of God. The truth that brings joy to the heart of Hezekiah, and indeed to ours as we would think upon it, is that God did indeed cast our sins away. There was no failure. Christ did not fail in His work of removing sins from those that trust in Him. What a wonderful part of the gospel. Christ took our sins away. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, He will turn again, He will have compassion on us, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You know, there are some people out there who think that it is more gracious to believe that the Lord has not been victorious in what He set out to do. That the Lord just simply allows men to come to the place where they avail themselves of the resources that He makes available for them. Oh, I want you to understand this morning, a very, very important part of the gospel message is Jesus succeeded. Christ victoriously threw our sins behind His back, never to be remembered against us anymore. I say that is a sweet part of the gospel. That is a glorious part of the gospel. Christ did do what needed to be done for me. Christ did accomplish my salvation by removing my sins from me. My enemies were routed. Yes, there were Sennacheribs and Rabshakehs and all these other things that were camping out in my city wall. But my God in Jesus Christ has wrought the victory. He has put sin away by the sacrifice of Himself on the tree. This has happened. Hallelujah. Now I'm free, free, free from my sins. Let's notice, lastly, the triumph, then. The triumph. In the case at hand, an enemy lay outside the wall, a real enemy, not a figment of the imagination. Hezekiah stood in the face of a great enemy which threatened him with words and acts of war. But then he comments here in Isaiah chapter 38, But here I stand in complete freedom. But Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. I am free. Some may ask us, In fact, people may look at our lives and say, how in the world can you say that you are free? How is it you can say that all your sins are behind the back of God when you can see some right here, right now? Well, you say the answer is this, by faith. By faith, I believe that the Lord has taken my sins out of the way. God has done a great work for me in Christ. Christ's work at Calvary was the great battle. Now I have a Sennacherib in front of my wall, you say? I have a Sennacherib in front of my wall. Well, I'll tell you what. In the light of everything, the onslaught of Sennacherib is but a hiccup in my spiritual life. Because all my sins are gone. They've all been removed. Calvary has won the great battle. And let me put it to you this way. Believer, this morning you may find yourself wrestling with sins. And again, I don't mean to demean the seriousness of your putting sin away or striving against sin. But I will say this, that your battles this morning are but a hiccup. Because the great battle has already been won. The great battle has been won by Christ. And you are to, by faith, receive the truth of that in your hearts as an accomplished fact. And on the basis of that, you look at these battles that come, these strivings that you must endure, and conclude, these two are battles having already been won. And I will trust in the Lord my God for His Word, that He will cleanse me. I will trust in the Lord my God, that the power that He says will come to bear, that this will not have dominion over me, truly will be seen. Oh, I say this morning, there's a triumph that has been established for us. The triumph that Hezekiah could say was his was simply this, that he was a sinner that now stood safe and secure. That was his triumph. I am safe and secure, even though there's some Assyrians outside my wall. Why am I safe and secure? Because the Lord has put my sins behind His back. My God will help. My God will undertake. We might ask, well, why should the Lord do such a work to bring us to such triumph? Well, the King tells us here, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. I simply would say this morning that there is no power so strong as the love of God. There is no power so strong as that. It breaks the power of canceled sin. It sets the prisoner free. There is no power so strong as the love of God. Indeed, it is that power that wins the heart of the most ardent sinner. And I can say this morning, if you will turn your heart to Christ, you will see that though you ought to be by the Lord, seen by the Lord as a vile sinner, you will find that He sees you as a man or woman that He loves with all His heart. And I will be honest with you, I cannot convince you of this truth. I cannot come to your heart and I can prove that you will know the wondrous joy of the love of God shed in your heart. I cannot prove it with any other thought than this. Come and see. Come and see. I feel like Andrew here, if you'll allow me. It comes to Peter and says, come and see. We found Him who changes our hearts. Come and see. Maybe I might be somewhat like the Samaritan woman here who goes to those that were in the town and says, look, come and see Him who told me all things ever I did. Come and see. Come and see. I can only say to you this morning, do you want to know the love of God that floods the soul and it proves itself to be a light to your life? Well, then come and see. Come and see what Jesus Christ will do for you as He removes your sins. Indeed, I feel also like there's a phrase that often goes around over in Great Britain. In fact, I was struck with it one time when I was listening to the tape of the Isle of Lewis, when a lady was telling of her testimony of what her heart was knowing from the Lord as she now was experiencing the love of God in her heart, having left behind the world and turned to Christ by faith and knowing the forgiveness of sins. And she says, in that old broken Scottish, I can't imitate, but she said, it's better felt than telt. Oh, if you'll come to Christ this morning, you'll know what I'm talking about. And I can't explain it to you until you come. You do not know what I'm saying, but it is the truth. And there are some here that can lift their hand and say, hallelujah, you're right, brother. I've been there. I know what it's all about. I've known the love of God that has come to my own soul and preached loud, I belong to Him, that I have my sins removed, that my sins are gone. Yes, there is a joy in Jesus Christ. Well, maybe I've struck a little bit of a chord. Some of you will say, yeah, you know what? I did know that. I did know that once. That was my testimony once. But now, Mark, you're starting to tread over ground that I haven't been over for a little while. Child of God, why not? Why not? Have you wandered away from the Lord? Have you wandered away from His Word? Have you forgotten the joy that your soul has known when first you knew the Lord? I would simply say a word to you. It's time to turn around. It's time to come back to your Savior. You know what? The joy and the love is still there. You knew of it once. It's still there. Will you not turn? I do say to those of you here without Christ, come and see. Come and see what the Lord does as He takes your sins from you and casts them behind His back. Find the joy. Find, I say, the peace of heart. You're not losing anything when you lose your sins. Oh, may you find it to be indeed your lot today to turn toward Christ and believe. One last thought and we're done. The motive for God's bringing us to triumph was that He loves us. Then there's also a manifestation I want to talk about. You know, just as the Lord forced Sennacherib to leave and return to His own country, the Lord does lift the burden of His people's sin from them. We might say, really? Talk to me about that again, because I am mixed up. Talk to me about that again. Tell me again how it is that God brings the relief of the burden. Tell me again how the Lord brings to bear upon my heart the thrill of being in Christ. Well, let me just say this. And when we look at the means, are we talking about the ways in which the Lord does it? I say that there are various ways and the times are various. Sometimes the Lord comes to a man's heart through the reading of His Word in such a way that the Holy Spirit brings the truth to bear on our hearts and lets us know again, yes, our sins have been committed, are forgiven. Words such as, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Or perhaps something along the lines, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptations, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I don't know what word the Lord would use, but sometimes the Lord does break in our hearts and lets us know, hallelujah, my sins are forgiven. There's the glory of it. There in the Word of God I have the promise of it. I see it clearly now. Hallelujah. The Lord be praised. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go on for a little while, allowing the Word line upon line and precept upon precept to build within our own hearts that platform from which we hear the voice of God. Sometimes the Lord uses a preacher. Sometimes He finds us alone in prayer and brings the words to our own hearts as we mull over His promises in our hearts before Him in prayer. But I say, whatever the means and whatever the time, the manifestation is always the same. The way the Lord comes to our hearts and lets us know is this, I say, that He with His own heart and with His own voice, so to speak, through the Holy Spirit, whispers to us, your sins are forgiven. When do I hear those kinds of things? Are we talking about a mystical experience? No, I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm not talking about hearing a voice. But I say the Lord comes to a heart that's made ready by faith and allows these words to ring within us. He does. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When does the power of those words strike home to me? When are those words made words for my heart? When I am led by God, the Holy Ghost, by faith to receive it as my own. Those are words for me. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hallelujah. I've taken that verse to my own heart often, over and over again. Not just some sins, not particular kinds of sins, but every sin I could ever think of or ever do. Lord Jesus' blood washes them all away. That's my word. That's my promise. And I say when our hearts are made ready by faith, it's as if the Holy Ghost stands within our ears saying, yes, and your sins are behind the back of God. How is it that Hezekiah could make such a claim? How is it that he could say such a thing? You say, of all the audacity for a man to say presumptuously, my sins are behind the back of God. I'll tell you why he could say these things, because by faith he says, this is mine. By faith I know my God has dealt with my sins and they're lifted from me. Now whether you're here this morning as a saint or whether you're here as a sinner, the message to you is the same. By faith, will you take this as your own? Will you take the promises of the Lord to remove your sin as your own? Oh, I trust the Lord will come to some of your hearts this morning, especially if you're here without Christ. You haven't ever dealt with these things in your heart before. If you have, you've shoved them to the back. So I'll deal with it again some other day. I'll deal with it when I'm ready. I'll deal with it after I've done certain things that I want to do. May the Lord Jesus Christ come to your heart this morning and say, listen, now's the time. Now's the time for you to deal with your sin. Now's the time for you to confess it and let the Lord take it from you and put it behind His back. Will you by faith come to Christ? Will you by faith come to Christ? Maybe we have some in this room who have been struggling with sin. Maybe there's been something that's found its way into your life and you say, oh, I'm so sorry I ever even thought of it to begin with. You'd like to see it go. Well, I say the answer for you is the same. By faith, will you come to Jesus Christ today and cast yourself before His feet and claim the promises of the Word of God? I say to you this morning that the promise of cleansing for you is just as real and just as thorough as it is for any sinner who would ever take the words to their own lips, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. Will you come to Christ today? Child of God, it's time for you to turn your heart to the Lord. It's time for you to take up these thoughts and rejoice. I say, if you can leave this room this morning, I don't care how you estimate the preacher to have done before you, but I say the topic is here before you, and if you can leave this morning without rejoicing in your heart and turning in to your God and rejoicing before Him, thank you, oh God, for taking my sins and casting them before or behind your back, I say that there's something desperately wrong in your spiritual life. Before we end this time, it ought to be the place of every child of God to turn their hearts towards their Savior and offer a prayer of thanksgiving for what He has done for you. And I'd say if there's one here that God has put His finger on a situation in your heart or your life that needs to be dealt with, I say you ought now, while we pray, to turn your heart to God and let Him do for you what you need. Shame on you if you'll leave this place while the Holy Spirit is offering you the full work and the full blessing of Christ's blood. May we indeed know the benefits of it. May we see the power of it as we come now to God in prayer. Let's all turn to Him. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, as we turn now to Thee in prayer, we pray, O God, that Thy Spirit will do business with our hearts. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt descend upon the hearts of those who are Thy children, those who have come to Thee. O God, I pray that Thou wilt minister richly to these who have known the blessings of the blood of Christ. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt hear Thy child even now who asks, O God, deliver me again. Let me know the fullness of the power of God that removes my sins from my repentant heart and puts them upon the back of Christ,
sending him forth as that scapegoat where I see my sins no more. O God, I pray that thou wilt help thy child who even now would turn to thee and ask for help. Lord, I pray that thou wilt hear thy children now also who would turn to thee in thanksgiving, saying, O God, blessed be thy name, for thou hast delivered me from my sin. Thou hast placed them under the blood of Jesus Christ, and I shall know them no more. Neither shall it come into the mind and heart of God to think about my sins anymore. I shall not be judged. I'm free, free, free. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, let thy name be glorified as the hearts of thy people turn to thee. Lord, I pray even now that thou wilt capture the hearts of those who are in this place without Christ. Lord, I pray that thou wilt draw those who need thy saving power. O God, draw them to thyself. Lord, there may be a fumbling in mind right now. There may be a fumbling in the heart. There may be a thought, I don't know what to say. O Lord, I pray that thou wilt but hear the heart cry of any one of these in this room who would come to thee and ask, Lord, save me for Jesus' sake. Just save me for Jesus' sake. Lord, I pray that thou wilt undertake for that soul this morning. Lord, I pray that thou wilt draw that one into the household of God. The truth that we've been talking about of the glory of the love of God may flood that soul. Lord, bless that one who's looking to thee now. O God, we are thankful that we have one who sits at thy right hand, whose blood is powerful and can wash away our sins. Lord, for his sake now we pray that thou wilt bless thy word. Lord, and we pray that thou wilt continue to use it in our hearts to draw us out after Christ. Lord, continue with us even as we go through the course of this afternoon. Lord, I pray that thou wilt allow our hearts to think much upon the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Oh, Lord, thank you for removing our enemies. Lord, thank you for breaking the power of sin. Lord, now take us on with thyself. May we be a people who continue on with thee as those who walk the Emmaus road, whose heart burned within them as they thought upon the things of Christ. And these things we will praise thee for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.